All right, it's time for us to begin our Wednesday night service. Vince, would you mind saying prayer?
Sure. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, midweek here to study your word. We are thankful, Father, that you've been given this opportunity, that we can gather together, worship you, study your word without being hindered. We are thankful, Father, for all your blessings, especially the blessing of your written word, which leads and guides us and directs us in our life. We are thankful, Father, for the Holy Spirit, for he enables us to understand your word, and again, he leads and guides us. We ask that you be with Brother Andrew this evening as he brings forth a lesson from the Old Testament that will better give us an understanding of what took place and how it applies to us and the lessons that we can learn from that. And we are thankful, Father, for all that are present here this evening. Be with us now as we continue this study. It is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so Ezra, go ahead and turn over there and keep one thumb in Daniel. Because as sometimes a little hard to remember, but they're actually contemporaries. All right, so world history in the time that Ezra lived. Ezra would have lived sometime in the mid-5th century B.C. Unlike the kings of Israel, we're not told specifically that this is when they were born, this is how long they reigned, so we don't know exactly when he was born or when he died. We know approximately when the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt, so we know he would have lived sometime in the mid-5th century B.C. Remember that for some weird reason, even though it's the 5th century, it's the 400s. So, things that would happen around this time, the Battle of Thermopylae, for those who like Greek history, that's the Battle of the 300 Spartans against the Persian army would have occurred during his lifetime, most likely. He is contemporary also of famous world philosophers such as Confucius, Sophocles, and Socrates would have also lived right about the same time as Ezra. Also probably during his lifetime, cannot pronounce his name, Pheidippides, ran the first marathon and didn't get to tell anybody anything about it because he died when he made the last step. Persian Empire controlled the Middle East all the way from India to Egypt and to the border of Europe. And they had about 120 governors ruling the regions as we find in Daniel. All right, so Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes first showed up as far as the biblical account would have been. They would have showed up when they helped the Babylonians at the Battle of Carchemish in defeating the Assyrian Empire. Cyrus the Great of Persia led a successful uprising against the Medes, who were the predominant country over Persia at the time, and became king over both. Now, and this is something that the Bible reflects, Cyrus was, generally speaking, a pretty nice guy to the people he conquered. When he took over Media, he did not kill their king. He actually left them alive and married his daughter. So the king of the Medes actually became subservient to himself. Darius the Mede was the son of the Median king, another name I can't pronounce, and was given his father's title when he died. We read about Darius in Daniel. The Medes did not write a whole lot of their own history, so most of what we know comes from the Babylonian Chronicles, from the biblical texts, Josephus, and other world scholars outside of the Medes. All right, so Persia. So Cyrus conquered Babylon by diverting the Euphrates River and marched under the walls, basically. The city basically fell without a fight. The nobles were all feasting, at the Great Feast when this happened? Well, not so much, because the king was disturbed by the vision that he saw. All right, so turn to Daniel chapter 5. Actually, I'm going to back up just a little bit because this all happened on the same night. So this is when the writing on the wall appeared and the queen had the king of Babylon contact Daniel, who brought in. So I'm going to have somebody like to volunteer to read Daniel chapter 5, verse 18. Down to verse 29. I get a volunteer for that. Les.
O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was filled up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the Lord, who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and been found wanting. Upharsin, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a gold chain around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom.
Well, for anything else you got to say about Belshazzar, I got to give him, they kept his word even with the bad news. Okay, so the thing here is you got an army at your gates, yet you got everybody inside feasting. So that might give you an idea of how the Babylonians felt. So what would be a good word for that? Confident? Arrogant?
Unconcerning.
And they should have been concerning, because the enemy was literally at the gate. All right, and verse 30, I'll go ahead and read that. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. All right, so after Cyrus marched his army into Babylon, given the scripture here and several other historical texts, he left Darius the Mede as his regent controlling Babylon, and while he went and to the west and went and conquered more territory. Darius made Daniel one of the top governors over the realm. Daniel 6. Zach, could you read 1 through 3?
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was found in him, whom the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom.
All right, so change of kingdom, Daniel's still doing pretty good. God's watching out for Daniel, still. All right, and let's see here. And Daniel, even when Cyrus returned, Daniel 6:28. Philip, could you read that?
6:28?
Yes.
So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
All right, still did good when Cyrus came back home. There are some modern scholars that like to conflate the two and make them the same person, but I think the text makes it pretty clear that they're two separate individuals. All right, now getting to the part here that we've been waiting for. All right, so Cyrus, when he comes back, he issues an edict allowing the return of the Jews to Judea. Somebody, could you get for me Isaiah 44:28? Can I get a volunteer for that? Or somebody else get Jeremiah 25:12? And someone get Jeremiah 29:10. All right, so we'll start at the front one, Isaiah 44:28.
Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid.
I want to point out that the wording there, could you say the part about the temple part again just real quick?
She shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid.
Yeah, that part's important. All right. So remember that for a little bit later in here. So remember, Isaiah lived during the time of Hezekiah, so we're a good century some before these events take place. All right. So Jeremiah 29:12.
You mean 25:12?
Yes.
Okay. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation.
All right. So at the end of 70 years, who comes in? Who walks in through the gates? Yeah, who marches through the gates of Babylon? The Persians. Persians did not keep rule of their kingdom in Babylon. By the time that the Greeks came around, Babylon was already starting into pretty serious disrepair. They attempted the part of the Greek Empire that split off that controlled that area, tried renovating the city, and the project went bankrupt. Romans didn't even bother with it. So even to this day, the city of Babylon pretty much stands in just archaeological digs. That's about the only thing you got there. All right, so who had my next one?
I think so. I may need to get new context here soon.
What you said, 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon,
I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place.
All right. So, Ezra chapter 1, can I get someone to read it? It's only 11 verses.
Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem.
All right, so we got 70 plus years since Jeremiah made his prophecy and 100 plus since Isaiah made his. And what happens? Comes to pass. Right name, right year, somewhere about 538 BC. Comes to pass exactly as they said. As God told them. All right, in the interest of time, and you probably don't want to hear me mispronounce a million words, we're going to skip the majority of chapter 2. So a few other things. So Cyrus, after he died, his son ruled Persia for 6 years, in which he conquered Egypt. Ezra 2, the names of the people and their families who came home, and the first group of settlers who returned back from Babylon. Of this number, there were 42,360 people returned home in the first wave, not including servants. All right. Yes, sir.
It was interesting that these people were taken into exile. They mm-hmm. were made slaves.
Mm-hmm.
Now they're getting ready to go back, and they have servants themselves.
So they
probably did pretty well for themselves in some cases.
They did so well for themselves that even into first century times, outside historical references, that there's still large Jewish communities living in this area that didn't decide not to return home. One thing to note is that when the Levites returned, that a number of them could not go back to their genealogies to prove that they're pure Levites, and so they were disqualified from the priesthood in Ezra chapter 2. All right, so we get to chapter 3. Could I get someone to read the first 12 verses? Actually, no. Read the first 7 verses.
At When the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its basis, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering, and those for new moons, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia.
All right. So they come back from Babylon, and what is one of the first things it looks like they did? So they restored the worship. So we definitely see a difference here, post-captivity than pre-captivity. Mindset of the people is quite different. Because pre-captivity, well, even after Jerusalem had fell, there was an incident that occurred that the governor of Babylon had set up over them, had been murdered by an assassin sent by the Ammonites. And they still didn't listen to Jeremiah. But here we don't see this problem. Now we do see by the time that Malachi is written that things have fallen off a cliff, relatively speaking, after this point. But this still ain't here. This ain't now. That's still later down the road. All right, so
that is correct. And they started getting supplies from Tyre and Sidon to start rebuilding the temple.
All right, could I get someone to read 8 through 12. Zach.
Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God in Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upwards to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel with his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests and their residents came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, praised the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house giving way, though many shouted for joy.
Read 13 while you're at it.
So that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people. But the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away.
All right. So we're rebuilding the temple. We've got the foundations. There is quite a contrast in emotions here, though, that are labeled. Anybody want to speculate on that or talk about it? Vince?
It was inferior to what was originally laid there.
Mm-hmm.
My taking of it. That's why the older people wept.
The older people weep. Younger people are happy, but the older people are weeping. But contrast that to Matthew 24, verse 1. Vince, if I could get you to read that.
24:1.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him.
Read also Mark 13, verse 1.
I'm sorry, read what?
Mark 13, 1.
Mark 13, 1. Gotcha. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings."
And Luke 21, verse 5.
And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and vaults of gifts, he said, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be torn down." I read to you the next.
That's all right. Okay. So we have the elders crying. We have the young people. Notice how does anybody know why the apostles' view is very much different? Because they're like, "Check this place out." You jumping? Yeah, you got it. There's a third temple. By the first century, Herod the Great had actually reconstructed the temple in Jerusalem. This is a model in the Jerusalem Museum of a two-scale replica of how they have been able to find the old city. So by the time of the first century, they're like, it took us 40 years to build this place. Herod had actually completely redone. Took the old temple, took it down, put new foundations in. I think it was a good 20 or 30 feet higher than the one that these guys built. But it also didn't last even 100 years before it got torn down by the Romans. But Herod's temple is actually, by some, considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world that are no longer in existence. All right. So things seem to be going along good for the children of Israel. Chapter 4. All right. Could someone read to me the first 5 verses of the chapter?
Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia.
All right. So who are the inhabitants of the land? Are these the Canaanites of old? Samaritans. Who are Samaritans? So whereas Assyria dragged Israel off into captivity, they replaced it with people they dragged off into captivity from other places. That was their MO.
Levite.
They brought a Levite. Do you remember why they brought the Levite?
Because the land was turned against them.
It was. Lions, right? Lions were killing them.
And so they had a form of worship based upon a form of Judaism. But it didn't. It was not imposed or set up by God.
Mm-hmm.
It involved, you know, idolatry and things.
Now we know that you can have converts to Judaism. We see that often in the New Testament. But the Samaritans had not been completely all the way converted over, which is the problem here. In fact, about sometime a little later down the line, Samaritans actually built a rival temple to the one in Jerusalem. And the feud between the groups just gets deeper and deeper until when Jesus meets the woman at the well and he asks for water, what's the first thing she says to him? "You're asking me? Jews don't have dealings with us." All right, so they are denied helping build them. And they, in their minds, have been worshiping God since they've been brought into this land, and they've been denied helping build the temple. How well did they like that? Not too good. So what do they do? Mm-hmm. All right, in verse 6, would someone like to finish off the chapter for me? Take a volunteer. It's about 20 verses or so.
Now in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of his colleagues wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the text of the letter was written in Aramaic and translated from Aramaic. Rehum, the commander, and... How long did you want me to read?
I drew the end of the chapter.
Okay. Scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes as follows. Then wrote Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of the colleagues, the judges and the lesser governors, the officials, the secretaries, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is the Elamites, and the rest of the nations which the great and honorable Osnapar deported and settled in the city of Samaria and in the rest of the region beyond the river. And now this is the copy of the letter which they sent to him. To King Artaxerxes, your servants, the men in the region beyond the river, and now let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem. They are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now let it be known to the king that if the city is rebuilt and the walls are finished, They will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and it will damage the revenue of the kings. Now, because we are in the service of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore, we have sent and informed the king, so that a search may be made in the record books of your fathers, and you will discover in the record books and learn that the city is a rebellious city and damaging to kings and provinces, and that they have incited revolt within it in the past days. Therefore, that city was laid waste. We inform the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls finished, as a result, you will have no possession in the province beyond the river.
Let me stop you right there. So the contents of their letter, what are they saying?
This would be bad business for you if they rebuild the city because they have a history of rebellion and you're not going to get tribute or anything else from them.
Now, how many people complain about paying taxes? That's what these guys go with. Yeah, you won't get any tax revenue. Yeah, like that's a real concern of theirs. Now, other than the part that them saying that they're going to rebel against the king of Persia and they won't send any tax money if they rebuild the city, is technically any of the rest of their letter untrue? They're rebuilding it, okay.
Probably an overstatement of how powerful they had been.
An overstatement because they had not controlled to the river since the time of Solomon. However, they had rebelled against both of the major world powers before them.
Assyria.
Both Assyria and Babylon. And Egypt, too. All right, so...
Not very successfully.
Not very successfully, but they did. So, king sends a response.
Then the king sent an answer to Rehum the commander, to Shimshai the scribe, and the rest of their colleagues who live in Samaria and in the rest of the provinces beyond the river. Peace. And now the document which you sent to us has been translated and read before me. And a decree has been issued by me, and a search has been made, and it has been discovered that that city has risen up against the kings in past days, that rebellion and revolts have been perpetrated in it, that mighty kings have ruled over Jerusalem, governing all the provinces beyond the river, and that tribute, custom, and toll were paid to them. So now issue a decree to make these men stop work, that the city may not be rebuilt until the decree is issued by me. And beware of being negligent in carrying out this matter. Why should damage increase to the detriment of the kings? Then as soon as the copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and stopped them by force of arms. And work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia.
All right. So when they got the letter, did they just take their word for it? Yes, but what did they do first?
He checked it.
They checked the history books. Is this, they checked, go see if this is real. And they found, to a degree, yeah it is. All right, stop. Now, what did Isaiah say about the reign of Cyrus? About the temple specifically. Just the foundation would be built. That's it. He didn't say the temple would be completed under him, just the foundation. All right. And then as best as I can make out in the history book, construction on the temple had ceased for about the next, better part of the next, about 19 years until we get another king. Actually, two kings. Because one only lived a very short amount of time. All right, so is that the second bell? First bell. How long do I got? 2 minutes? 3 minutes. All right. Yeah.
What Ahasuerus didn't do, though, is he didn't go back and research Cyrus's decree, which he will do later. He does that later.
He dies.
Yeah, well...
He dies. Darius is going to find that decree.
Right, yeah. That's right. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. But
But they did not, yeah, they didn't look that up because they didn't ask the Jews their opinion. They just took the one side, went and found, because if you're doing research, for those of you out here that have done research before, if you ask a specific question, what are you going to get? A specific answer. They were specifically asked to look, is the city rebellious? Did they have powerful kings? Did they have tribute over the regions, over the river? They went and looked, the answer was yes. If they had looked a little more broadly, they would have found the other stuff, but they didn't. It seems like a really good stopping point. Any other questions? Comments? All right, we'll leave it there. Do it next week. Next week we'll actually get to Ezra himself, and I will actually point out a little bit more on this next week. Ezra, even though the book is Ezra, he doesn't write a whole lot about himself. Majority of the book is actually them coming back and rebuilding the temple. So, I will catch you next week, and we'll do the second part.